All right, so I want to talk about the end of Acts 7. We're going to be starting at verse 48.
What are you titling this, brother?
I'll be titling this, I don't know, The Stoning of Stephen.
There you go. Sounds good.
All right. So we'll start at verse 48. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been, or have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So I want to start first at verse 49, where it says, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? And I want to go back to Acts 2 at verse 34. Kind of ties in with that. And it says, For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes, till I make thy foes thy footstool.
Cool to me.
Oh, thank you, brother.
Thank you very, very much.
So, I just found that the footstool, the earth is the Lord's footstool. And, till I make thy foes thy footstool. So I just found that kind of interesting. I wonder if you guys have any thoughts on that. But I'm going to go to verse 51 next. I have some notes on that, a few verses. So Romans 2:29 talks about the circumcision is that of the heart. And I'll read verse 51 here. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye.
We just
talked about that.
I was just going to say, we just talked about that. Colossians 2, right?
Yeah, yep. I'll go to Romans 2:29, which talks about, So Romans.
Yeah, that's interesting.
That's kind of cool how the Spirit does that.
Yeah.
But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then I have another verse for verse 51 here, Mark 7:6, which we also talked about, their heart is far from me. Let me just read that real quick. Mark 7:6. And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So uncircumcised in heart. And one more verse. Hebrews 3:8, and this talks about the hardening of the heart. So I'll pull that one up here. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So that talks about the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites in the desert. And next I have verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers. And I've noted Matthew 23:29 here, so I'll jump to that one. And it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." So that kind of ties in with that verse, talking about which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted. And I wanted to go down verse 53. This is a question, I don't know, you brothers may have some ideas about it, about the dispensation of angels. I'm curious of what you guys think about that. I'll go back to that at the end, but let's go to verse 54. I got a couple verses here. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And the thing that immediately came to mind for me was Hebrews 4:12, the word of God being as a sharp sword." Let's see. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, and Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, so he was speaking the word of God. And Matthew 8:12, where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, occurs in outer darkness. So let me look up that one. It's kind of interesting how they gnashed on him with their teeth. That also occurs in outer darkness.
That's kind of a terrifying term you think about, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's like clenched mouths, and you think of people in intense pain and suffering. And, yeah.
Right. They have to have so much hatred built up to, like, gnash your teeth at someone.
Yeah.
"But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I found that kind of interesting. The children of the kingdom, which were the Jews, being cast out into outer darkness. But then verse 55, I'm going verse by verse almost here. This one, I really love this one because it shows the peace that Stephen had, even though the Jews were gnashing on him with their teeth and they were about to stone him. He was being full of the Holy Ghost, was totally at peace, and he looked steadfastly up into heaven. And I found that really interesting. And I noted Romans 14:17. Let me look that one up quick. Yeah, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And that peace and joy is that inner calm. And tranquility is a good way to put it. It's like that inner cheer. And that's exactly what Stephen had at that moment. And I find that really awesome. And verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." I find it interesting that the evil, those who are evil, those who, it says, I believe in Proverbs or Psalms, it says, though hand join in hand, they will not go unpunished. They all run together in one accord. And I noted Acts 2:48, where it talks about those who are, is it Acts 2:48? Let me check here. Yeah, Acts 2:46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread in the house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So it's like the contrast of darkness also has people running in one accord.
Yeah.
And then the light also has people running in one
accord. Yeah, Satan's workers unite in one accord, huh?
Exactly, yeah. And and I believe, let's see, verse 58, I just noted Acts 9, because that's when Saul had his conversion there. The Lord appeared to him, and that's the moment you see Saul here. So they laid their clothes at Saul's feet, who was persecuting the church at the time. And I also noted, I highlighted being full of the Holy Ghost in verse 55, and then the contrast to verse 59 where he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And I found that kind of, it's like he's full of the Holy Ghost, but he's also So it's like the division between the two. I don't know why I noted that, but I thought it was kind of interesting. And yeah, that's kind of those are all the notes I have, and I'm curious to see what you guys think, especially about the dispensation of angels, kind of what that means. And yeah.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
Brother Purgos, why don't you lead the way for us on this? Any thoughts on what he had to say?
I'm looking for a verse in the Old Testament, if I can find it. There's something about, basically...
Well, while he's looking up that verse, we can talk about that dispensation of angels.
Exodus.
Is that what the verse you're...
21, I'm thinking.
Is that the verse you're going to talk about?
Yeah, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. It's like a mediator and a sort of foreshadowing, if I understand. God
right.
speaking from heaven. The angel is sort of there doing his work.
Right.
But you can't transgress the angel because yep. there's no real mediator yet.
Yeah, yeah. It's kind of like a king sending a messenger. He's basically like the king in proxy.
Go back, read verse 37 and 38 of Acts 7.
I can read that real quick. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount of Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
Yeah. When it talks about in the scriptures, when it talks about like angels, angels, the word is a messenger. And so sometimes it's a literal angel, sometimes it can be a messenger of God too. But I think in context here, it is talking about, think about how God used the angels in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, like, you know, send the angel to Mary.
Yeah.
So I think that's what it's talking about is the dispensation of angels is, disposition of angels. It's talking about God using his messengers to carry out and bring his covenants and bring his ways and bring his oracles and his teachings. Okay. Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah, and that earlier part, as Brother Zella said, kind of talks about that. Verse 38, in the wilderness with the angel spoke unto him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Yeah. So I think... that pretty much answers that. You agree with that, Brother Zello? He's talking about the angels that brought the truth and the oracles of God and the information on the covenants and all of the above.
Yeah, definitely, because it does say receive the laws. It's talking about Torah.
Yeah. I think one thing that stuck out at me here, hold on. Yeah, it was interesting how he's talked about stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always, yes. Maybe there is other places. I'm not sure. I don't recall the Bible ever talking about uncircumcised ears. You ever recall another place of that? He says, you're uncircumcised in your heart and ears. You'd always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. We talked about it when Brother Zelos brought up Colossians 2. Circumcision was a seal. Just like the Holy Spirit is a seal. And so the people that always say, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can't lose your salvation. You realize those, what would it be, 599,998, except for two men made it out. God killed all the rest of them in the desert. They were all circumcised. So much for your seal.
Yeah.
So much for your seal. That seal does not mark you for salvation for sure. There's a continuing of the covenant. So I thought that was interesting that where it talks about uncircumcised in your heart there. Or uncircumcised, yeah. What else we got there? What say you, Brother Zelos? Your turn. What do you want to share about this section of scripture he read?
Oh, it's packed. I love one thing about Stephen's sermon is it is pretty much every single word is jam-packed with references to the scriptures. It's an awesome sermon, and I think he didn't do it. He was speaking through the Holy Spirit, and you have to remember, who was it? He was standing before the council, which I believe was the Sanhedrin, with the high priest and all of the Pharisees and all of them. So they knew Torah law. They knew the prophets and the writings. And all his references, I mean, if you wonder why he cut them to the heart, a few of them just jumped out at me. Again, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. He was pointing back, and these were the same people who would have, oh, well, we would have followed Moses. We wouldn't have been like those stiff-necked children of Israel that did not obey God and that looked into Egypt. And he is a direct, it's almost like a jab in their side here. You stiff-necked people, you're just like, because I think the word stiff-necked is probably used more in Exodus in Torah about the children of Israel who were resisting God, those stiff-necked people. So he's pointing back, they're the same stiff-necked people who are refusing to follow the oracles of God now, and the uncircumcised in heart. Again, it's a reference directly to, because even in Torah law in Leviticus, God talks about uncircumcised hearts.
Yeah.
Because he says if their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. So he's basically saying, you're uncircumcised and stiff-necked. As your fathers resisted the Holy Ghost, so did ye. And then he kind of basically pointed verse 52 directly at, which of the prophets didn't your fathers, those stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, not crucify and kill and persecute? And now all of them whom you claim, like I think it was Brother Akua, Brother Purgos, who read a reference to Matthew where our fathers killed the prophets and they built their sepulchres, which is like, your fathers killed the prophets, but you killed the Messiah. And then it says they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. That's interesting. You know, in Acts 2, when Peter preached, they were pricked in their hearts. So it's kind of, the word of God cuts, but people respond to it differently.
Yeah.
Some people who have a hard heart are going to get really angry.
Yep.
When the word of God cuts them. And some people are going to be pricked in humility, and they're kind of, what should we do that we might be saved?
Yeah, it's going to send you...
It's got nothing to do with delivery.
It's going to send you in one or two directions, right?
Yeah, it's got nothing to do with delivery. I mean, if you want to say that Stephen here was being really easy in the ears, you didn't really read what he's saying. And then
he wasn't being nice, was he?
No, he wasn't. He was being very stern with him. And then there's just some other thoughts that jumped out at me. Going back to verse 48 and 49, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, and we got all of, like, this is the new covenant, the Holy Spirit speaking through the first martyr, Stephen. Okay? Why do people insist on... Well, never mind. They don't get it. But it's kind of ironic that biblical saints and biblical New Testament Christianity does not focus on building buildings and cathedrals and temples made with the hands and calling them houses of worship, because the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands.
Yeah.
And it kind of reverted back to it. We're going to do a study once. Maybe we should. And everything that they're bringing back, even though they don't want the law, they're bringing all the lost things back.
Yeah.
And then I think verse 55 and 56, I'd like to see a modalist answer this. I'd like to see one of the oneness guys answer this. You know, you see Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
Yeah, being full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Three in one.
Yeah. And then the last two verses.
Modalist. Hey, hold on. Modalist for the people that believe, they don't believe in the three-in-one Godhead, in case people don't, anybody listening doesn't know what modalism is when they listen to this audio later. It's people that don't, they deny the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what some people call the Trinity. We don't really like that terminology, but triune, we believe in the triune. They deny it and say he's just one. So I just want to throw that in there.
Yeah. And then I think 59 and 56 is, I don't know, it made me think of the Lord when he was hanging there on the stake on the tree, and he shed his blood and he prayed, and Stephen showed, I think this shows us the heart of a saint, that it's not bitter. It realizes that, like, Stephen preached all this not for the sake of being mean. He did it because he was proclaiming God's truth boldly. And when they were stoning him, I mean, stop and picture this a minute. So you've got this guy there who just preached you God's truth, and they're so angry that they pick up rocks and they cast them with all their force upon this person and keep and basically bludgeon him to death with rocks. And while they were stoning him, he basically was calling, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep, which is another awesome thing. Because in Christ, we fall asleep.
Yeah.
Death is conquered for us. We fall asleep with him, and we're going to rise with him when he comes back. But it's just, it's the heart of a saint that's shown here that I just, I don't know, it's really, yeah. It's a really good example for us to ponder. Not getting bitter, not letting the wicked people get to us.
That makes me...
keeping our own hearts pure from all bitterness that would defile us.
That makes me think of Luke 11:4, the Lord's prayer, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And Christ talked about, you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So forgiveness, you should talk about that. So what's the point, what's the purpose of that forgiveness? Is it just for the people we're forgiving?
No, because quite frankly, is God going to forgive these murderers the blood of his saint because he prayed? No. It's more for the saint and his state of heart before God, I believe.
Yeah. What say you, Brother Purgos? Like, when we tell people, oh, you should forgive somebody, is it for that person or is it more for you and God's glory?
God commands you to. It's required for you to be forgiven, and it prevents bitterness within you.
Yeah.
Like the parable of the 10,000 talents and the 50 denarii.
Yeah. Yeah, and it kind of goes along with the mindset of also making sure we don't do evil when evil's brought upon us. So rather than someone doing evil to you and you go, oh, I wish evil upon you, it's, I want to forgive them so that I'm cleansed, I'm pure for God's glory. And so, yeah, forgiveness, a lot of people don't get that right. Forgiveness, why should I forgive him? You hear that all the time. Oh, my husband cheated on me, and why should I forgive him? Well, if you were a believer, if we're talking to believers here, it's for God's glory to show that you want to be forgiven and you have mercy, and also it's for your own good, as Brother Purgo said, that you don't carry a root of bitterness around with you that will eat you up from the inside out. Hatred, bitterness, envy, all of that type of thing. So, yeah, I just wanted to throw that in there. I have a question. Is everybody ready?
Mm-hmm.
It's about Stephen.
Yep.
Why was he stoned? Why was Stephen stoned? These Pharisees are Torah people. They don't just kill anybody. Why was he stoned? Anybody know?
Because he proclaimed Christ as being God and standing on the right hand of God, and they knew what he was talking about.
Yeah, it would have been for, under Torah law, you can't worship anyone but God, and these people, like we do, were worshiping Christ. That's another reason, the reason I bring it up, is go look, like when I did the Matthew verse-by-verse study, I was amazed at all the places where Christ was worshiped. And we don't often think of this when we talk about defending the deity of Christ. It kind of struck me. It's like everywhere you see he's being worshipped. Not once did he say, like Peter, when they went down, Peter said, ah, don't worship me. I'm just a man like you. Not once did Jesus say, get up, don't worship me. I'm not God. No, in Torah law, you could only worship God. Stephen was stoned because he worshipped Christ, and Christ was allowing people to worship him. So it's just another great evidence that Christ is God. That's why I bring that up. Anything else? Anything else on Acts 7? Brother Purgos. And you got anything you want to share from this meat-rich area of Scripture?
Oh, first thing that popped into my mind for verse 51 was Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Some of these people just harden their neck so much that they're basically beyond hope.
Yeah, there didn't we just talk about a little while ago, right? They're the blind leading the blind. Mm-hmm. You think God turns some of these people over?
Hopefully not, because also Paul later in Romans talks about a partial hardening to Israel.
So right.
I hope there's yeah. hope for them. But
yeah, we can't know when he turns somebody over, but there's definitely a danger there, isn't there? Yeah, that's one thing in the streets, ready? We can warn people. We don't know when God turns people over. We can't turn people over, but we can warn people. Watch out. If you've been given light and you continue to sin on, the Father may turn you over and there's no way back once he's turned off. Once he's turned off that, because God grants faith and God grants repentance. And once he turns those things off from you, it's almost like an Esau thing where he sought repentance, but he couldn't find it, right? It's very, a dangerous thing.
Very scary thought.
It's not a place you want to walk. It's like getting close to the edge of a slippery cliff. And the sign says, don't get close, slippery cliff. And you keep getting closer. Watch out. There may be no way back. You might start sliding and you're gone when it comes to being turned over. Romans 1 talks about that.
I was also verse 48 was making me think a little bit. How Christ said, destroy this temple. So actually, the Holy Spirit does dwell in us as a temple. So that sort of...
Happens. Wait, say that again, brother. I was reading a verse that you're... Say what you just said again.
It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, but Christ was the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And he was made through the Holy Spirit.
Yep. So it's, and we're the temple today. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
And we're made by God.
So amen.
We're the temple. That was sort of interesting. Dispensation, angel.
Well, he's looking for some other thoughts on it. I wanted to say, too, if you notice the preaching of Stephen, if we could call this preaching here, he's preaching to him. Notice what the people of the world today would say, what a lack of love he had. He wasn't using love to reach these people. Other than at the end where he says, hold not this to their charge. I mean, this is a pretty, like Brother Zello said, he's calling them out, comparing them to their stiff-necked fathers and all this type of stuff. I always like to remind people, brothers, use this in the street. When people tell you, you're not preaching love. Brother Zello, you and I talked about this. How many times is the word love used in the most evangelistic book in the Bible? Acts. How many times is the word love used?
I don't know how much it's used, but it's never used when preaching.
It's not used one time. Let me go double check the last time I looked. I'll confirm it. The word love does not appear in the book of Acts. Definitely not used for evangelism.
Well, their version of love is like the jello-y church-going guy I witnessed to today. They're all about love, but they don't know what love is. And when you put them on the spot with what love is, they go back to they don't feel the love, and then... It's like,
yeah,
it's confusing. It's like trying to pin down jello. It's neither here nor there.
So it's a good thing to remember when you're street preaching. People say you're not loving enough. They say you need to talk about the love of God. You need to talk about how God loved the world. And you go, wait a minute, the chapter that changed the world, the book of Acts, they didn't use the word love. Brother Kuo, what's the word that they did use a lot?
Repent.
There you go. Good yeah. job, brother. Yeah. Repent. And then you come to know the love of God and you receive the love of God and you find it. Yeah, so I love using that because I ask people all the time in the streets, I'm like, hey, how many times is the word love used in the book of Acts, the most evangelistic book in the Bible? And they go, one guy said to me one time, well, a whole bunch, I know. And I said, actually, not one time. He's like, oh, come on. I said, get your Bible. Go look. I said, I'm talking King James. Now, maybe the Message Bible has inserted it all over, but that's not scripture. It does not say they use the word love for evangelism. The call was repentance. And by the Holy Spirit, of course, you'll come to understand and know the love of the Father. But Brother Purgos, you were looking for some more verses?
I had one more, if I can.
Uh-huh.
While he's looking that up, I just had a note. If they say we're not preaching love, when you're preaching Christ crucified, you're preaching the love of God, because all the love of God is in Christ crucified.
Amen. We bring that up all the time. I tell them all the time, we are preaching love, we're preaching Christ crucified. But it's what you said, the love doesn't apply to them because they want unconditional love. They don't want the love that calls them to repentance and to lose their life.
Yeah, one other verse was Luke 2:35. Ye, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
Yeah. Amen.
Preaching always causes polarization.
Yeah.
Let's the truth be revealed in people's hearts.
Yeah. Yeah, the Word of God, it's like a light that shines, and then it either brings forth more light in those people, or it shows all their dark shadows.
And then they kill the source of the light if they can.
Yeah, yeah, it is amazing. Isn't that one thing, maybe it's a good time to talk about it, street preaching, street witnessing. I know I talk about this a lot, and as you do it, don't you find that if you just sit on your couch or sit in your van, whoever's a van dweller, if you live in a building, and you don't go out forth and do ministry, it's like you read the Bible and it can become more static somewhat because you're just reading and there is history. It is history and you're reading about people. But when you go forth in the street to do ministry, the scriptures come to life and all these concepts you start to see, and you see the word of the Lord cut people, and you see their anger, and you see, and I know there's people in the street, they would love to stone us if they could get away with it. Oh, I know that's true. I've felt the fury of people that hate me already, and I know that they would do it. So to me, when you go out and you do street ministry, which obviously Stephen was involved in, you just see this all play out, and I think it's a great faith builder. What do you brothers, do you see that too? That you, it just like proves to you what the Word of God is so true, the light, the dark, the good, the evil, the sin, the righteousness, the people of God versus the people of the world and church. And it doesn't like not all play out when you go in the streets and you walk away and go, it is exactly what the scriptures say it is going to be. Do you guys see that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a great honor. Like when you read the scriptures and then you're partaking of the same spirit as Stephen partook of.
Amen.
And you can go out and do the same thing that Stephen was doing.
Yeah.
And you see the same response.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow, this is, yeah, it brings it all into perspective.
Yeah. And one of the things I always tell people, and I've told you brothers this all the time, is we're not prophets, but it's glorious that we get to do a prophet's job. And we're not apostles, but we get to do an apostle's job. Apostles were messengers. Prophets were messengers. They brought forth the truth of God. We get to prophesize the Word of God today. Not new revelation, but we prophesize the Word of God. We get to call people to repentance. We get to shine the light. We get to proclaim, like John the Baptist, the greatest prophet other than Jesus, we get to proclaim Christ's second coming. John the Baptist got to proclaim his first coming. We get to proclaim his second coming. That's pretty awesome to think about. We get to do something that the saints would have dreamed to do about. We get to see this. Look at Israel's in war now, right now. And this is all happening in 2023. And we get to see this world being set up and this system and the enemies of God aligning themselves to stand against this nation of Israel. That even though it's a secular, godless country today, God's got his eye, the Father's got his eye on that little chunk of land in Israel. And our Messiah is going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives one day. We're getting to see all that play out. That to me, that's just exciting. What do you think about that, Brother Zealous? Do you think about that?
Oh, yeah. The coming of our Lord, those who love his appearing, that's to be waiting for it. I mean, we're discerning the sign of the times. We're doing we know we are in the last days. And Jesus said when the branch puts forth his leaves, you know summer's nigh. When you see all these things come to pass, know that the end is nigh. It's coming.
Yeah. Yeah, and it should quicken us, make us even more alive, and it should encourage us because the testimony of God's word is so true. Like, a good example is, like, I tell people, I've told you brothers, my son who's not a Christian, he's like 35, and I've been telling him for 10 years about a coming Antichrist and a coming world order. And I remember years ago when he was in college, he kind of laughed then. He's like, yeah, right, Dad. Yeah, like one guy's going to ever rule the world. He would laugh at that. And then he started following a guy like Elon Musk. And he recently said to me, he's like, Dad, I see what you were saying. He's like, this one man is rising up and has so much power and esteem, and people are looking at him to solve world hunger. He's like, I think what you're talking about is possible now. And I said, it's coming, son. And even my worldly son can see, you know, he's not a Christian. he can see it. He has more reverence for the Word of God than some Christians, meaning he doesn't follow it, but he at least listens or understands that it may be true. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican. The Christian people think, and the churches think, they're so ahead of everybody that's out in the world, when probably the people in the world are going to be justified a lot quicker than the people in the churches, because they're so far from it. But you just see what's coming, and it just, it's fearful for the people of the world and everybody that doesn't know, because you love your neighbor and you think of the destruction that's coming. About 2/3 of the earth is going to die in the tribulation, but it's pretty exciting when you see the scriptures playing out, when we see it happening right before our eyes, and we get to warn people about it and tell people about it and give the good news of Christ's coming.
Amen.
There's a purging that's coming. He's going to purge with fire. And I always like to say to people when I'm preaching, why are you building up your Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Mennonite, Mormon system when Jesus is coming to destroy it? It just makes no sense to me. They all admit, like two Baptist guys we witnessed to, and I said, tell me, did God ordain man-made religion? And they looked at me and they're like, no, it's made by man. I'm like, why are you following it? He's coming to destroy it. They had no answer. Well, my dad's in it and all my friends are there. I mean, that's their answer. If they were honest, they'd say, well, it's better than any other church I know of. Well, why don't you just be the body of Christ where you are? Do you guys hear people say that quite often? What are we going to do if we leave our church? What will we do? You ever heard that, Brother Zelos? What's that?
I've heard it from a Mormon.
Yeah. What are we going to do if we don't have the church? It's like, well, why not obey Christ? Well, that one Baptist guy, what did he say to us? You brothers caught that, right? Remember? He said, so you're not part of any religious group? We said, no. He said, you don't meet in a building, everything? No. He goes, oh, you're just Christians. And I let him have it in a nice way. I said, oh, I said, how dare you say that? Just Christians. I said, it's the highest name there is. And then he kind of felt bad and he put his head down. He's like, well, no, I didn't mean that. I said, you said it. Oh, you're just a Jesus follower. Oh, we don't have a steeple, brothers. We're in big trouble. Yeah. Good stuff, Brother Kuo, bringing that about. Stephen, anything else as we close out on this audio?
That was all I had.
Just one other thing popped up. Mark chapter 12, for verse 52. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain them, which show before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? And in Mark 12, it talks about the person who built the wine vat and the tower. And then at the end of it, it talks about how he will destroy those that destroyed them. So, love the prophetic nature even in the Gospels.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's laced all over, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely. Good stuff, brothers. All right, we're going to leave this audio right there. Well done, Brother Kuo. This will be up in the Ecclesia gathering area to edify everybody that will listen in.